Well, that's what the passage is talking about today, how to handle these things better with wisdom. So James 1:5 is the verse we're covering, and it says, ask of God for wisdom, and he will give it to you generously. And the series that we're in right now are taking verses from the Bible and saying that these are important verses that every Christian should know, and then cover why should we know them. And so today is James 1:5, and so I'm going to read that, but James 1:5, I'm going to start in verse 1 and then go to verse 8, just so we have some kind of immediate context of what's going on in James, and right before and right after it. Turn to that here. So James 1, 1 through 8. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the doubter is like the surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all his ways. So we see here, if a person wants wisdom, they can go to God and ask for that wisdom. And there's times in life all of us would have wanted more wisdom. And there's times as we go through life that we're looking forward to something, we wish we had more wisdom going into it as well. So there's examples all throughout history of people who've had lacked wisdom. And here's one, Steve Sasson. This is 1975. This is Kodak. He's working at Kodak. And this is the first digital camera. So he invented this. And he's got the digital camera. This is going to revolutionize everything. You can kind of see like the little tape cassette that's going to record things. And so he's presenting this to Kodak, and the leadership of Kodak kind of see themselves not as capturing moments per se, but more like the film. They're all about this film and being able to print out the picture for you. So what they see here is a threat. Like, this is going to mess up our whole kind of scheme here. And so they said, okay, this is great. It's a cool thing. We're going to closet that. So let's put it up on the shelf, not mess with it for a while. And so they wait like 10 years of this thing just collecting dust. And then by that time, like Canon and Sony, they all jumped on board with digital and they're like taking off with it. So it's changing the world. And Kodak actually decided then to try and catch up, but it was too late. So in 2012, they actually shut down because no one uses film. You don't need to film to print your pictures out anymore because you have it on your screen. So they had the camera like in their building, but they chose not to execute it. And so they had the facts, and they had this kind of situational awareness, but they just didn't know how to use it for their benefit. And so they lacked wisdom. A little bit of wisdom can go a long way. Like, the little bit of wisdom here would have changed things vastly for Kodak, but they missed out on it. So, a little bit of wisdom in our life, too, can make a huge difference between something kind of failing completely or succeeding and growing through it. So as we look at the book of James, this is the verse here that we're covering. And the series that we've been doing is taking these verses and saying, like, this verse, here's what it means, and then here's why it's important for your life. And so to start out with what it means, the book of James is written by, his name is James, and he's the brother of Jesus. So, there's a lot of James at the time, and so he's the actual brother of Jesus, and you could say, I guess, half-brother, because Jesus was born of a virgin, but so very close to Jesus. And the purpose of this letter was that James is in Jerusalem, he's the leader there, but there's persecution coming. So all these Christians have scattered from Jerusalem, and they're going all over the place. So they're having to leave their comfort zones, their family, the people that they know, they're familiar with, and having to go to brand new spots and have to make a living there. And so when they're out there, they, you know, don't know what they're doing. They're hitting trials and things they've never encountered before. And so the purpose of this letter is to send it out there and encourage them. Like, you're going through so much stuff, but there's a way that you can go through these things and grow from it. So he's saying it's not good to just get through it and survive these trials that you're going through and or just, you know, exist. But you can actually be mature at the end of it. You can grow through it. And that's what he's wanting to have happen here. He's telling them, go to God, ask for the wisdom to encounter these things and have this thing actually bring you closer to God and have a better relationship with him at the end of it. So he's encouraging them in this way. So he's saying if they need help, there's a way to do this. You can just go to God and ask him. You don't have to like do anything else. Just go to God and ask for that wisdom, because most of them probably felt like they lacked it. You know, there's a word play in here in James 1 where it says he wants you to be mature and lacking nothing. But he says you're probably going to be lacking wisdom, though. So if you lack that, go to God and ask him. And I think many of us feel that lack as well in different parts of our life. We feel like I'm lacking wisdom here, and I want to know more about it. If you haven't felt that before, you should try and go to bake something for the first time. And you'll see your lack of wisdom pretty quickly. Because, like, cooking is, you know, if this thing tastes a little bit funky, you can add stuff to that, and it's going to taste good. You can make it, you can pull it out, you know, and make it work. With baking, you got to have that thing down to, like, the granules of the sugar. Like, that has to be exact. And, that, you know, if you put it in there with too much of whatever, it's going to come out just a puddle of mess, sugary nonsense. So, you know, to have the cake come out nicely, you got to put the exact, you know, the consistencies and the, you know, what the type of product you buy from the store, it all matters. So, because wisdom basically is kind of how all the parts work together. So you have the knowledge of what goes into it, but wisdom comes into the part where it's like the butter has to be a certain consistency. You don't put frozen butter and you don't, you know, this certain amount of sugar. And I've tried it before. So I wanted to bake cookies and peanut butter cookies. So I was like, how hard could it be? It's like a couple ingredients. So, okay, I'll try it out. So I mix them all together and make it and come out. And so our family's over, like extended family. And so I hand out these cookies and everyone's like, great. That's been great. Good job, Derek. You did it. Like milk. I need some. Like, you know, getting all these faces like, okay, I know that they're trying to soften the blow here. And so I tried one. It's like, boy, that's rough. So didn't have the wisdom required to pull this thing off. But now I appreciate what goes into baking. Like, you really got to know what you're doing to make this stuff taste good. So if you ever want to see your lack of, if you want to feel the lack of wisdom, try to bake, you know, and not follow directions quite to the T. So the Bible says we need to be getting wisdom. But what is wisdom? It's kind of like a big concept. And so I tried to kind of nail down what exactly we're talking about here. Some people think it's like a special knowledge that gets passed down from the past and like to special people, and there's these facts you have to know. But that's just knowledge. Like that's what that's talking about is just knowledge passing down. It's not actually how to live and what to do with those facts. And wisdom, so wisdom's bigger than just knowledge. Because we all know someone who's like, who knows a lot of stuff, but they can't hardly live life. You know, like an astrophysicist that can do all this crazy stuff with physics, but he can't like microwave a Hot Pocket. Like, he just can't, it doesn't really, you know, direct into everyday life. And so there's a huge example of this in the past. So, and it's, if you've ever heard of the Bay of Pigs with JFK administration, this Bay of Pigs was to overthrow Cuba. So the smartest people in the world get together and they're trying to plan this thing, get it all together. The whole idea is it's supposed to be this huge surprise on Cuba. And that's how you're going to pull this thing off, is it being a surprise. So they have all the planes, they have the army people, they have the boats, all of it's coming together at the crescendo at the right time. But one thing that they failed to account for was that there's a time zone shift between the two places. So Florida and Cuba are not on the same time zone. And so the planes get there an hour early before everybody else. And so it's just, and so everyone's looking up like, well, something's going down. Like, I don't know what it is. But so it just alerted them to be able to reinforce themselves. And it just failed miserably because it wasn't a surprise anymore. They were alerted way in advance. And that's the smartest people in the world. Like, they probably knew there was a time zone shift, but that information never made it to the practical situation that they were in. And so it messed it all up. So if the smartest people in the world can mess up and not sin, they'll have a lack of wisdom. You know, there's hope for us too. We also, in our lives, have lacks of wisdom. I've heard one person say that knowledge is being able to take something apart, and wisdom is being able to put it back together. You know, these super crazy fancy watches that have all the little clicks and all the stuff that's happening in there, like, you may be able to take that thing apart, but you got to know a lot about watches to put that thing back together and make it actually work. It's going to take some wisdom. The same with computers. Like, in the past, computers, like in the early 2000s, you could bust it open, take out this thing. It's got massive pieces. If one of them was burnt, you take it off, you solder a new one on, and it works again. Now, if you open that thing up, you're going to have to scrap it. Like, you need a laboratory to get in there with the microscopes and to fix this stuff. And so if you open it, like the new computers, this takes a lot of wisdom to fix that thing. So computers have shifted so much. So, you know, being able to take it apart is a knowledge, but putting it back together, you have to know how everything interweaves and interlocks. And that's it's very complex. But that's the true wisdom, to know how things work. So here's the definition that I kind of tried to land on with wisdom, just a quick one, and I got it from John Piper. So wisdom is factual knowledge and situational insight and necessary resolve to achieve a righteous goal. So that's wisdom. And then what the Bible takes with the idea of wisdom is it takes it kind of a step further and says this is true wisdom. And you relate it to God, basically. It's related to how you live out your spiritual walk, how you live your faith in the real world. So Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." 2 Timothy 3:15 says, "And you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." So those verses are saying that wisdom is a means to an end. It's not something that you just grasp onto and say, I have wisdom. It's something that's supposed to help you get to a certain point. So if you want to be able to live out your salvation and the faith that you have in the real world, it requires spiritual wisdom to be able to do that. So the wisdom is the fuel that helps you to actually do these things, to live out your faith. And if you insert there the definition of wisdom into that verse, it's saying basically that scripture is the thing that imparts to you the facts of, you know, how of your faith and what's going on. And then it also imparts to you to know what your kind of situation is, like how those facts actually interact with what's going on in your life. And then it also gives you the resolve to do something with that information, to actually make an action with it, to live out your faith. But if you look at this wisdom, what true spiritual wisdom, it often looks the opposite of wisdom that we classically think of. Sometimes it seems different. And so an example of that is what we saw in James 1:2 that we just read. It says, your trials, count them as joy. That's not what people do. You know, you don't go through really difficult times and be like, boy, I'm glad that happened. I come out on the other side of that, so, oh boy, I'm so happy. Like, that's just not what you naturally do. You're kind of sad or bummed that something is, you know, happening that is not great. So to have that joy is counter to what the world or like the lost are expecting to see from you. They actually see it as like foolishness. So 1 Corinthians 2:13 through 14 say this: "We also speak these things not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, it's explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. But the person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from God's Spirit, because it is foolishness to him. He's not able to understand it, since it's evaluated spiritually." So to be truly spiritually wise, you have to be able to be considered a fool, which sounds counter to what you would think, but like, you have to seem foolish to the world in order to actually be wise. So the apostles are a good example of this in Acts 5:31. So they're going and they're preaching Jesus, and the Jewish leaders take them in and say, you got to stop doing this. Like, and so they say, should we just kill these guys? Like, they're talking to each other, like, it escalated fast. And so they say, no, let's not kill them. Let's just scourge them. So they scourge them, and it's, you know, that's still a really hard thing to go through. But then they leave there, and you know, what you would think would happen is that they would be like their tail between their legs, like, oh man, the world is just so bad and I don't want to, you know, I guess we got to give up. Like, that's not what they did. They came out, you know, celebrating because they were found worthy to be able to suffer for the cause of Christ. Which is that, you know, when the world sees that, they think like, wow, that's, there's something different here, because like, that's not how I would have reacted to that situation. So what is it about them that's different from what's going on with in my mind? There's a certain wisdom there. There's true wisdom that that person doesn't have. And so it draws people in. So reacting with that spiritual wisdom is a way of pulling people who don't understand it into, and then they become curious. They want to know more about faith. That's what happened in the time of the apostles too. And so that's the ideal reaction, to celebrate in our hard times. But it's not the natural reaction. You know, what's our natural tendency to do, you know, when we are confronted with all of this stuff? And it's usually to, you know, kind of freak out, have anxiety, you know, deep anxiety about, you know, this is not good. And, you know, you start to worry about it. You kind of go into doubt and say, I don't know what's the best way to do some of this stuff. I don't know what the answer is. And so we start to question ourselves. And it's probably when you're going through a hard time, like a trial like this, there's probably going to be an extended period of time where you're outside of your comfort zone. You know, you're having to push to get through this thing, and it's not going the way you want it to. And then, you know, you just don't feel right in this, but you got to keep going through it because it really wasn't your choice. Like, you just, you know, it's here, you got to deal with it. And what happens in that situation, like when you're in prolonged times like that of having to go through a trial, a lot of times we revert back to our old ways of thinking and our old ways of doing things. And, you know, maybe we've been delivered from some stuff that when it's hard, we revert back to these things and start latching on because it's comfort. You know, we are comfortable with that stuff and we're familiar with it. And so you jump back into it. And that's how we kind of make it through. But God's saying, like, that's not what you have, that you don't have to do that when you're going through the trial. Instead of, like, you know, having to deal with it on your own and being stressed and anxious and, like, spiraling, you know, before you get to the spiraling phase, like, go to God and ask him for the wisdom to be able to proceed through this in the right way. Like, God, give me spiritual wisdom so that, you know, I don't fall back into these things, that I can keep following after you. And that's what James 1:5 is telling us to do. Like, ask God for it, and he gives it to you generously. So in practice, you know, that's what's happening when you pray to God and ask him for this wisdom, is that you're depending on God. So you're learning a dependence on him rather than depending on yourself. Because oftentimes when we are depending on ourselves, it, you know, the things that we do are, you know, obsessively worry about it, of course. And then we Google it, you know, try to see what the internet says, AI, how do I fix this? And we make lists and do checks offs and tries to, you know, get through it. And then we got to make sure to worry some more, of course, like, get that in there. And then by then, you know, as we're kind of like just descending into a pit of remorse and despair, we go to God and say, God, please, you know, help me now that I'm here to escape this thing and help me through this problem. But, you know, what God wants us to be able to see is that we can depend on him before that stuff happens and learn dependence to keep going to him, you know, as we're going through these things, instead of counting on ourselves and on Google and on stress and anxiety, like counting on him and keep going to him for that wisdom. So we see in James 1:5 that he's promising us to give us this wisdom. It's a promise. He will do it. And there's a supernatural aspect to that. Like, there's this, we're getting wisdom and we can't really explain what it is, but it's from God. So that's one aspect of it. But there's another part that is more practical. And so what's some practical things that you can do to increase the wisdom, the spiritual wisdom that you have in your life? One thing is to read the Bible. So reading the Bible, as you get more familiar with it, you start to see like what these different books are saying and the lessons that are contained in them. And then you start to understand like how I can live my life better with these lessons. But with the Bible, it's not going to be a roadmap for your life. It's going to be more like a compass. So you have a compass, it tells you a general direction of where you're supposed to be going. And that's what the Bible does. It kind of gives you these principles and it says go this route to have that spiritual wisdom. So if we want the specifics, we have to go to God in prayer about those things. And that's another of the practical things. you can go to God in prayer to be able to navigate some of these specifics. You know, the Bible doesn't tell you what college to go to. It doesn't tell you who to marry. It doesn't tell you, like, what doctor to go see about this problem. It, you know, there's no specifics. It's just when you want that, you have to go to God and ask him for those things through prayer, and then, like, kind of be out the, be on the lookout for this assurance that kind of you get a peace in your heart about what God's wanting you to do in this situation. And then another part of prayer is that when you know somebody else who's going through a really hard time and you see them struggling, and this is like the first time they've ever had to endure this thing, you can pray for them too to have the wisdom of God. So you can pray for yourself to have the wisdom, but you can also say, you know, this person's struggling, please God give them wisdom. Because you said when people need wisdom, you give it to them generously and ungrudgingly. So God, please help them through this. So we can pray, and you can pray like any promise in the Bible. There's promises throughout the Bible, and pray according to the promises, because that's a guarantee. Like God's told you he's going to do this thing. And when you pray for wisdom, he'll give it to you. Like, so an example of how wisdom might work when you pray for it is you need wisdom in your life to know, as you look at your trial, is this thing going to be a quick fix, or is this thing going to last a really long time? And that takes wisdom to distinguish that, because, you know, if you treat a long thing like it's a short thing, it's going to mess up. You know, you're treating it in the wrong way. You know, God, will you deliver me from this, and will this change, or do I need to, like, learn, I need to endure this thing? Like, how do I, you know, keep the weight on my shoulders and plow through, and God helps you with that? So, you know, pray for God for that wisdom to be able to discern things like that. Like, you know, is this situation, what type of situation am I working with here? And he's faithful to answer our prayers for that wisdom and to help us to navigate those things. So, you know, as we pray these things, it says that he will give us the wisdom generously and ungrudgingly. And I think sometimes that's hard to understand, because that's not how humans work. You know, like humans, you know, there's a limit to what person's going to do for you. Like, you know, you can keep asking, but they're going to be like, okay, stop, you know, stop asking me for stuff. You got to, this has got to end, like, too much. And if you don't believe that's how it works, try to get a company that's done work on your house to do warranty work. Hey, come do some work for free, please. Like, that's not their favorite thing at all. So the house that we had before this, in that house when we bought it, there was a leak in the crawl space. So this company came over and fixed the leak. And they gave us a 10-year warranty on it. And, you know, that crawl space, they're not all created equal. And this one was, like, just, like, shallow and pitch black and, like, stuff everywhere and just not good. So we were there for 3 years. And at the end of that, we were going to sell the house. And we needed that. Well, the leak came back, basically. And so, you know, he gave us his 10-year warranty, and we're like, hey, we need to get this fixed. And they said, okay, we'll come by and do it. But they took their time. They did it grudgingly. And so we're like calling, we're texting, leaving voicemails, you know, faxing, Morse coding, smoke signaling. Like, yeah, we need you to come. Like, you know, we got to get this done. And so finally they do come out, and but very grudgingly. Like, this is not... This is the worst day of their life. Like, they're, you know, this is doing for free. We don't want to be here. But they did it. And that's just how humanity is. Like, you know, people don't really want to go out of their way for other people a lot. So that's not how God is. You know, he doesn't do that type of thing. You don't come to him and ask for wisdom and for help, and he's like, oh, you again. You know, I thought we covered this already. Like, what are you doing? You're messing up again. Like, yeah, okay, let's go through it again. Like, that's not how he works. He wants us to come to him, and then he accepts us, and it says generously, he'll give us all that we need, and then ungrudgingly, he doesn't have a grudge against us saying, oh, you know, I did this for you the other day, like, why, you need more now already? Like, so that's not what he is going to do when we come to him. He wants to give us the help that we need. And it makes sense in a way, because when we're asking him for wisdom, for spiritual wisdom, the purpose of that is to live out our faith in real life. And that's God's will for our lives, is to live out your faith in your real life. So if we ask him, God, please, you know, give me the wisdom to fulfill your will for my life, like, of course he's going to say, yes, like, that's what I want for you to do. It's like praying according to God's own heart. Saying, God, you know, please help me to do what you want me to do. And God says, of course, like, definitely, I'll help you all that you need. and give you everything that you need for this. I'll give you that wisdom. And, but in order to receive this wisdom, we have to go to it, to God. What the verse says is in 6 through 8, is with no doubt. You can't go in doubting because you're not going to receive the wisdom that you're wanting. So we've seen, what does it mean, the verse, and then now why does it matter? It matters because it's so easy for us to doubt. Like, doubt just comes naturally to us. And we question what God can do for our situation. We question if he likes us enough to do it for us, or if he's wise enough or powerful enough or whatever. Like, we doubt that he's going to work in our situation. And it says if you come at it with doubt, it's not going to be the result that you're wanting. And we need to get that doubt out of our lives and out of our minds because it messes stuff up. Like, if you don't believe doubt can mess stuff up, look at driving. Like, when you're driving, you make decisive choices, and you got to go with that. Like, you can't stop midway and be like, I don't want to go now. Like, you got to keep going. And I think a good example of that is in Loganville on 78, you're coming out of a Starbucks, and you got the Publix and the Chick-fil-A all over here, and you just got all day long. As soon as you get a tiny gap in that, someone's coming in to turn. So then you pull out, you're going to slam into this guy. So if you ever get a window of opportunity there, you got to go. Like, you can't be double-minded about that thing and come out and say, I got to stop. No, I don't want to go. You go, it's going to be bad. So when you're driving, you got to be decisive. You just got to go and make it happen at that point. So doubt gets in there and messes stuff up when you're driving, but also in life. Like, if you are going about this and you ask for wisdom, but you're half doubting about it, it's not going to work the way you want it to. It's going to mess it up. So a person that's doubting, James goes in and says they're like a wave of the sea. And there's a lot of similarities between a person plagued by doubt and a wave. So one is that a wave has no foundation to it. So under a wave, there's just nothing there. It's just coming up, you know. And so a person that doubts doesn't have a foundation either, because if you're doubting God is good enough, powerful enough, whatever, doesn't like you enough to work with you, and you're asking him for wisdom, it begs the question, like, why are you praying to him, like, if you don't believe that he can do this thing? So there's no foundation to what you're doing. You're basically building a house on the sand because you're not actually standing on the truth of what, you know, you're solid on your belief about God. But if you're doubting this, then it's crumbling the foundation and there's nothing for you to stand on. So doubting is like no foundation. Then also there's no rest. So like a wave, it's always going and there's never rest for it. So with the doubting person, if you're only half on board with Christianity, then you're always looking for other things to kind of fill in that other half. And so if you don't consider this to be the answer, like God says and Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so if that's only half of the equation and you want something else to fill in the other half, it's going to negate both of them. It's just not going to work. You have to be all on board with this thing, or, you know, it doesn't mix and it won't work. So you're going to be restless because you haven't found the answer yet. You know, you want an answer for how to work, you know, how to have your life mean something and to show wisdom. But if you don't count this as the answer, then it's going to be really hard to find something else that's going to fit the other half there. Jesus says you can't worship God and money. The two are going to, you know, you'll love the one or hate the other. It's going to conflict. So, you know, whatever we try to fill that other half with, they're always going to conflict. You can't mix them. So you got to be all in or it just won't work. You can't be doubting. It also will be driven by the winds. So a wave, you know, the wind can push it wherever it wants to go with it. And the stronger the wind, the stronger the wave. And that's similar with the doubter. Like, if you don't really believe, you're not all in on Christianity, all these other teachings that can be out there will start to come in and push you around. So you'll be swayed by all these new things that are out there. And you can see that happening in the church. Like, there's what we are supposed to believe, orthodoxy, but you see people who are only half on board with that, and then other stuff comes in, like cultural agendas and whatever else, and it completely mixes up everything and makes it ruins both things. Like, you can't do both. You can't add in, like, this cultural beliefs and let the wind push you around because it negates both. You can't have your cake and eat it too. Like, it's just impossible. So you got to be all in on one or the other. And then finally, a wave can cause a lot of destruction. So you've seen these videos of tsunamis that come in and just wreck stuff. That's how a doubter can be too. So like if you, just because a person's doubting God, doesn't always limit them from wanting to be in church leadership. So sometimes you'll have a person that's not all on board with Christianity, but they want to be in leadership, and so they step up and start doing things, but then they're making decisions that aren't according to what you'd want someone to make, you know, because they're all in on Christianity. So they start to make decisions for the church that don't make any sense, and it just, it kind of is chaotic. So they can come in and really mess stuff up. You know, so we got to be careful that, you know, leadership in the church and the decisions that are made are according to, you know, the action, you know, the people are all in on the gospel. Like, this is the answer for the problems of the world. It's the gospel. There's no other things to it. It's just Jesus. So they're like a wave, but then also James says that they're double-minded. And the original word there says two-souled. Like the person has two souls in them and they're working against each other. Adam Clark, who was a theologian in the 1700s, said it this way: the man of two souls has one for earth and the other for heaven, who wishes to be secure in both worlds. He will not give up earth, and he is loath to give up heaven. So he wants to have both things work at the same time. You want to be comfortable here and comfortable there, but it just doesn't ever mesh together. You can't have both things at the same time. You can't be in the middle. So double-minded people will do things like this. Like they'll pray for God to bring peace to their relationships, but they won't let go of the bitterness and the gossip and all the things that are getting in the way of them having good relationships. You know, they will say, God, I trust you, and I want to do what you want me to do with my life. But then they won't, you know, give up the other stuff in life that they've been latching onto, like these other views and like all this other stuff that is the answer to them too. They won't cleanse their life of all the doubt. So you'll see this happen with people who are double-minded or two-souled. They're not all in. So to receive this wisdom, you have to believe that God can do it. You have to believe that he's wise enough, that he's strong enough, that he likes you enough to actually work in your life. And when you're on board with that, like, you know, you believe it, then that's how this works. You know, but I think that some doubt is natural. I think you can't actually, like, expel all doubt, I don't think. Like, you know, there's always going to be something a little bit here and there at times, and it'll plague us more times than others. But, you know, when you find yourself in doubt, you can pray like the centurion in Mark 9 that says, you know, God, I believe, and help my unbelief. You know, I don't want to have the doubt, but here it is, and there's nothing I can do with it. So, God, please help me to get over and past it. And, you know, that's the thing about doubt. If you have doubts in your life about your walk with God and your faith, sometimes we let that push us away from God. And we think we need to figure this out. Because you think, like, if I don't believe in God in this area, I need to figure that out myself and then go back to God once I have it figured out. But that's not God. That's not what God wants you to do. He wants you to take the doubt that you have and go to God with it. You know, you pray. It sounds counterintuitive, but you pray to God like, God, I'm having trouble believing in you today, but please help me to get over that. Help me to solve that problem. Like, and go to him with the doubt, because that's what he wants you to do. He wants to help you to navigate that doubt and to get it out of your lives, to actually have victory over it and to overcome it. So let doubt drive you to God instead of away from him. So finally, how do we live this message in our real life? So, you may be in kind of a crazy situation right now, like right in the middle of something, and it's just slamming you, and you're trying to think, like, God, what's the best way to do this? You may not see God working in your life, and you're questioning, where is God? Like, you know, how am I supposed to get through this? I need help. You may be there, or you may be just like in life, and you just want more spiritual wisdom. Like, you just want to be, you want to learn more about the Bible and learn how to live it out. Well, there's three things that we can do to kind of increase our spiritual wisdom in either of those situations. And it's these three things. So the first is to continually pray. So this, when you go to God and ask for wisdom, it's not a one-time kind of installment for the month. You know, like you don't go to God and say, please give me wisdom, and then you get that monthly supply and you just use it until you're done with it. And then the next month, okay, God, I need some more, please. You know, it's a daily thing. So that, you know, today you pray about it, and then tomorrow you'll need to pray about it again. Because it's like the manna in the wilderness. The manna was for the day of the time. You ate that manna, and the next day you needed more manna. And that's how this works. Like, God doesn't give you all the wisdom that you're going to need for the whole thing right away. He gives it to you gradually because that helps you to learn dependence on God. That if, you know, if he gave you all the wisdom that you needed for a year, you would have faith in wisdom. You wouldn't have faith in God, per se. So, you know, he wants you to keep coming back to him and to keep that relationship strong so that you'll, you know, he can give you that wisdom daily to be able to navigate through your life. And that takes a bit of humility, because oftentimes we think we're smart enough to deal with our own stuff. We can make this happen. And we often don't go to God until we're kind of like spiraling the drain, and then we finally say, okay. But, you know, we should go to God first and continually be praying to him. And then the second thing we can do is to listen actively. And how that works is, you know, be receptive in every part of your life to be able to see what God's trying to share with you, like how he's trying to grow you in your wisdom. So it could be in the Bible reading. So you're reading the Bible and you see this text and it makes sense to you, and okay, that God's speaking to you and you have wisdom now from that and you take action with it. It could be in praying. So as you pray to God, it could be like as you're praying, an assurance fills you, like, okay, this is what God wants me to do with this situation, and you feel assured about that. So it could be in praying. It could be in the church. So experiences in the church. If you want something meaningful to do with your life and, you know, a way to live out your faith, GCC does a lot of stuff. Like, we do stuff. There's one called There's Hope for the Hungry, and it goes every month, and there's like 100 people that come in here every month to get help. And so they get some food, they get the gospel, they get prayer. And, you know, if you want to live out your faith in a meaningful way, there's things we're doing here at the church that you can do to help that. So there's also Family Promise, which is happening right now, that gives people that need a place to stay, like a window of time to stay somewhere. And then we're doing ESL, English as Second Language, so that's a way of helping people to, you know, learn English. And there's a ton of things. So we're here, and but there may be a specific thing that you're going through that you want help for that one thing. And, you know, at the church, you know, we may know somebody that has gone through something like that, and you could talk to them and be able to process it with that person. And you may not know them because they may go to the first service or something. Like, you may just not know them that well. But, you know, the church people may know that scenario a little bit better. And we might be able to connect you with, like, people who've gone through it too. So, you know, the church, that's the community of faith that you get when you go to church. So, you know, and then if you just want general wisdom about how to live out your faith, like coming to church every week. So that's what church is. It's like, it's taking a text and it's showing you how do you live it out. It's basically spiritual wisdom from the Bible. Like, how, you know, how do you live this message in every day? So coming to church every week too is a practical way to have that wisdom. So be listening actively in every part of your life. And it might even be the mundane part of your life, you know, like going to the store or waiting at a red light. And it may be in those scenarios that somehow God speaks to you. God's all powerful. So it could be in any given way that he speaks to you and gives you this wisdom. So be listening actively. And finally, obey quickly. If you have wisdom, but you don't take action on that wisdom, it's still just knowledge. You haven't actually had any wisdom, because it requires action to become wisdom. So you may have all the facts about your situation. You may know how all those facts relate to what you need to do, but if you just sit on it, you know, it never happens. Like, you weren't wise in that. You become, you know, it didn't work. You have to do something. So some small step of action completes that kind of cycle of wisdom. Take action on that knowledge that you have and obey God in it. And so it requires to accept God, that he has the wisdom, that he's powerful enough to do it. Work out the doubt that we believe God can't do this, or he doesn't want to do it for me. He doesn't want to be involved in my situation. Work out the doubt and be all in on this, and then take action with that knowledge and really apply it to your life. And so that's how we can ask God for wisdom. And that's how we can, you know, have a trial in our life and not just exist and survive it, but we can take that trial and go through it and be closer to God because of it. The trial can bring us closer and have us to grow. And you end up, at the end of it, more mature. And you've learned how to endure more difficult things in your spiritual walk. But as you come towards this, you have to cast out the doubt. You know, this, you have to decide, like, God is the way. Like, there's no plan B. Like, you burn the boats. Like, you're not going back to the other stuff. This is it. And you have to go all in on this and go to God and say, God, please give me wisdom. I believe that your way is the best way. Your way is the only way. And I'm all in on this. So as we go through our trials, go to God first and ask him for that wisdom to help you live the spirit, your faith into your real life. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today, and I thank you that you are there for us, that you've given us promises all through your word, and you promise to give us wisdom generously and ungrudgingly whenever we ask for it. So as we go through life, and life can be really bumpy and confusing, so as we go through these things, God, please be right beside all of us and help us to remember to ask for wisdom first before things start going sideways. And so I lift all of the ones here today, and I pray a blessing on them as they depart from here. And it's in Jesus' name.